Lesson this morning is out of Psalm 28, verses 1 to 9, asking for God's help while struggling with the fear of his rejection. Feeling insecure about one's relationship with God is a great fear that some believers face. I'll never forget talking to a believer who is now a part of our church family, but at the time they told me, you know, I don't want to wear my welcome out with God, so if I have needs, I only pray about the most important need that day, and then I leave all the others, and then I pick out the most important one on the next day because I don't want him to wear out. And I had to correct him and say, no, you can give the whole thing to God all at once, and you can keep giving it to him. But anyway, there are believers who live in great fear about their relationship with God. Psalm 28, 1 to 9 directs God's people on how to ask God for as much needed help when they struggle to believe that God accepts them or that he will even answer them. And it offers insight and application for us. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give us to meet together and to meet together unhindered by pressures from man and government and so forth. We ask that we would take advantage of the liberty that we have this morning and also the resources that we have in Christ with the indwelling Spirit of God, the Word of God in our own language, to be able to understand the Word and then to apply it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the Psalm 28, 1 to 9 in the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew. The Psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. The word pit there is used for grave. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. I'm going to find out that that's the holiest of holies. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed one. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Shepherd them also and carry them forever and ever. Okay. Part of verse 1 in the psalm, of course, comprises the introductory notes in English, the English Bible. So we're going to stay with the numbering system in the English Bible for clarity for this lesson. The words of Psalm of David is actually the opening phrase of the first verse in the Hebrew text. So we know that this is a Psalm of David, but we're just going to stay with the numbering system that we have for clarification. So we translate the psalm as follows. Unto you, O Yahweh, do I call, my rock cliff. Do not be deaf to me, lest you be inactive or unresponsive, that's hasha, to me, and I become like those who descend into the pit, and this would be the pit of the grave and death. Hear the voice of my supplication for mercy, that's all one word, tahanun, when I cry out for help to you, when I lift up my hands to your innermost sanctuary. Now we know the innermost sanctuary is the holiest of holies, so I'm going to translate it the holiest of holies in God's presence in the tabernacle. That's the actual place where God's presence would dwell over the mercy seat. Do not drag me off in judgment with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give, and we would say, repay them according to their deeds and according to the evil of their work. According to what their hands have done, give them or repay them. Bring back on them their recompense or that their due reward. Because they do not consider Give heed to the deeds of Yahweh, nor the works of his hands. He will tear down and not build them up. Blessed be Yahweh, because he has heard the voice of my supplication for mercy. That's Tahannun again. Yahweh is my strength and my personal handheld shield. This is Magen. My heart relies on, this is where the Arabic cognate means to lie flat out on. My heart relies fully on him, and I am helped. So my heart exults, and I will give thanks to him in song. Yahweh is the strength of his people, a refuge of salvation for his anointed one is he. And he is emphatic. He is written out separately from any verb. And then he summarizes and it says, oh, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them and carry or bear them forever. And the picture there is not only shepherding, but going beyond and carrying them. A shepherd would carry a newborn lamb or a little lamb that had problems with the terrain and so forth. He'd pick it up and carry it in his arms. So Dave is asking that God would do that. Also, sometimes sheep don't want to follow the shepherd. So what the shepherd will do will intentionally break the lamb, break the leg of the lamb, set it, and then hold the sheep. And the sheep forgets that the shepherd broke his leg, but he doesn't forget the fact that the shepherd carries him around. So he begins to follow the shepherd that way. So sometimes that's the way God will deal with us. But anyway, carrying them forever. Really, really strongly shepherd them. Now, there are important observations about the psalm's content that we can see in the psalm, and we itemize them as follows. And of course, when we look at a psalm like this, we look at the historical and the cultural background, which is extremely important in this case. The high degree of insecurity seen in David's expressed fear of being dragged off with the wicked in divine judgment and the dread of dying were God not to hear his petition mirror the fears of typical sheep, and sheep are typically afraid. What David pictures the people of Israel to be in relationship to God in his last petition. So David thus formed this psalm to help Israel's people handle the fear that God might not want to handle them or help them. Now we have to explain the depths of this fear. You and I live and have grown up in Western civilization, which has been heavily impacted by Christianity. We don't know this level of fear because we've come from a vantage point where we view God as being stable, God as being consistent, God as being compassionate, loving. He sent his son to die for us and so forth. And we're standing on the shoulders of centuries upon centuries of Western civilization that has come to adopt that. That's why we have a secure viewing, but that is not at all the world of pagans. When we went to Nigeria, we noticed this. Pagan people live in absolute fear, constant fear. If they do or say something that's just slightly out of order, it could cause the death of their whole family, or they could lose all their crops and everything. So they're very meticulous. In fact, pagans have a form of legalism that is very legalistic. They follow very close patterns of practice. So the cause of such fear is explained by the setting. Israel's pagan neighbors felt that they were slaves to fickle gods in an unstable universe. In fact, the pagans in Israel's day believed that there were a variety of gods, and they were constantly fighting one another and competing with one another. And so you would kind of set one god off against the other as far as making peace with any of them. Also, they lived in tremendous fear that, and apparently this was a carryover from the flood, the Noahic flood. Throughout the world, scientists have found that there are over 200 different variations of a worldwide flood in pagan peoples. Something happened back there. We know that just from archaeological and actually anthropological studies, because they all have these accounts. In fact, the Aborigines in Australia, way off there, had an account because they'd been isolated so long that was very close to the biblical account, including a rainbow, a bird coming back to the ark, and all that. And apparently with the pagans, because of the destruction of the world, and then they took away any reference to God in the Bible, They lived in constant fear that if you had too much rain or if there was an earthquake or something, like they had the earthquakes during the flood and so forth, that the entire universe was going to go kaput again, just like it did back at the flood. So they would go through, in their cultic practices, they would go through their creation and they would recreate the universe from their own perspective. And they would have this practice over and over and over again just to secure the current order so that it wouldn't come flying apart. So they lived in constant fear that their entire world was going to go bang at any moment. And they never knew why. So they lived in a universe of fickle gods with an unstable universe. And this belief caused by errant tales about the past cataclysmic Noahic flood. So opposite the sphere of her neighbors, Israel needed constant reassurance that a trustworthy Almighty God ran a stable universe and would loyally aid her. See, Israel was constantly surrounded by people who had this fear. And so it was easy for them, if they came into contact with him, and they still had a lot of Gentiles and a lot of Canaanites in the country around them. They weren't supposed to, but they did. And they tolerated them when they were not supposed to. And so there was this constant fear that maybe God was going to be fickle. God was going to let them down. And so David goes to great lengths to indicate God is not like the pagan gods. God is stable. He's committed. And you can rely on him. So the confidence David expressed that God will help is seen in the contrast in his life's actions with those of the wicked whom God judges. So God's people can be confident that he will help them if they do not deceive other people to their harm, nor disrespect God's deeds or works so as to disobey him. That's the whole point of verses 3 through 5. Give them according to their deeds, because their deeds are wicked. The implication is mine are not. So David then closed, asking God reassuringly to shepherd or always carry Israel like a shepherd carries a lamb. And when a shepherd takes care of his sheep, he's very consistent with his sheep because sheep are, you know, they live in fear, a lot of fear all the time. And shepherds have to be there constantly helping them and so forth. In fact, if a wild animal attacks a sheep, I found out from a man who had sheep, what the sheep will do is immediately lie flat down and stick his neck out because that's his position of terror. And of course, when he does that, he's easy prey for a wolf or when anything comes along, snaps the neck, breaks the sheep or grabs the throat or whatnot. So sheep are always a favorite prey for any wild carnivorous animal. And they live in fear. They constantly function in insecurity. So, aware of deep insecurity about God and believers due to the fear of false gods and neighboring pagans, David taught Israel fully to rely on the Lord to help them in contrast to fickle pagan gods, providing they do not take part in the deceptively harmful deeds of the wicked, but consider God's deeds and works so as to revere and to obey him. So may we heed Psalm 28 to offset deep fears that we might have about God's dedication to us, that we trust in him. Now, believe it or not, even though we don't live in a pagan society, and the vast majority of believers don't have a fear that God's going to let them down, increasingly we're finding that there are believers that have a sense of tremendous insecurity about God because of their backgrounds. A lot of times, our view of God is affected by the view that we had of the father figure that we raised with, because God often identifies himself as our father which art in heaven, and so forth. If a person was raised with a very abusive father or an alcoholic father, a father who was on drugs, especially, fathers like that, their behavior is very erratic. They could be very mean, or they could be unconcerned, or in other words, they have a tendency to upset children a lot. Increasingly, we're finding as people come into the church with baggage because of what's happened in their background like them, sometimes we're getting people who have problems with trusting God. Also, sometimes we have found people have had very bad experiences in religious backgrounds where the the priest or the minister is very dogmatic, but despotic is the word that I'm looking for. And they rule with an iron rod. And people will come into the church and they'll have problems wondering if God is going to be like that or afraid. And in fact, I've actually had people come up to me and they've been expressed because they did something that they thought might possibly be wrong, and is God really going to come down and clam on them and jump on them with all 4 feet? And I turn to them and say, well, would you do that to your child? Oh, of course not. Why? Well, my child is, you know, if my child makes a mistake, and the first time I correct them, I point out this is wrong, this is not the way to do it. If they keep it up, then I get on their case, because then it becomes an issue of disobedience. But if they make a poor judgment in a decision that they had to make, that was the first decision they ever had to make in that area, I'm not going to be hard on them. I said, well, God's the same way with us. He's not merciless that way. He's going to be very, very considerate. I remember one time I got a call from a Christian lady. She had been at a mass, a requiem mass for a relative, and she'd sat with the relatives in the front row. Well, the priest comes along and hands out the wafers, all right. And she was mortified because she said, if I don't take the wafer, my mother who's sitting next to me is going to be really hurt. But if I do take it, I'm bothering my conscience. She decided to go ahead and take it because she was considering about her mother. Well, through the rest of the service and for the week after that, she was just, her conscience was bothering her something. First, she finally gave me a call as though it was a confessional, you know, talk to me about it. And I said, look, if this had been your teenage son or daughter or who'd been in that situation and they'd sat there in that particular row, would you jump all over them? Well, no. What would you recommend to do? Well, I would recommend next time this happens, sit in the second row. See, because the priest can't give you the wafer, but yet you're close to your mother. So I said, well, do the same thing. Okay, commit it to the Lord and just say, look, I made a mistake, God, but next time, I've learned from this. Next time I'll sit in the second row. I'll be there with mom or father, whoever the thing is. But I said, God is not merciless. He makes room for genuine human mistakes, genuine errors. And what you need to do is to give yourself room. So God is not fickle. God is consistent, and he will work with us. So aware of deep insecurity about God and believers due to the fear of false gods and neighboring pagans, David taught Israel fully to rely on the Lord to help them, in contrast to fickle pagan gods providing. They do not take part in the deceptively harmful deeds of the wicked, that's willful wrong, but consider God's deeds and works so as to revere and to obey him. So may we heed Psalm 28 to offset deep fears we have about God's dedication to us, that we trust in him. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the psalm. It doesn't have to be. It could be about something else.